Here today who don't know that a majority of our church are participating in a church-wide fast today, making this weekend a weekend of prayer and fasting. And something I usually point out and have failed to this time is that according to Matthew 6, it's something that fasting is something that is to be done in secret. And which begs the question, why did I just announce that we're fasting this weekend? Glad you asked. This is a corporate fast, what we're doing here as a church, and for many of our people, it's the first time to be experiencing it. But once you experience now the blessing of it, then you are encouraged to do exactly what Matthew 6 says in the future, and fast over needs, issues, so many different things that we could list to fast over when you need to, and it is something ordinarily to do in secret. So I wanted to make that clarification. If you go to Psalm 126 this morning, that's our text. You can find it in your Bible. And please find our message right now on the back of your bulletin. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll find this message. You'll find the outline and a few blanks to fill in along the way. I encourage you to do just that. Even though the month of April is our big month of Sundays, four big days here in April, starting next week. Even though we've got Friends and Family Sunday next week and Pack a Pew Sunday the week after that, and we'll have a lot of guests here with us, Old Fashioned Sunday on the third week, that'll be fun, and then Easter, Every Member Sunday on Easter, April 24th. Even though we've got these four big days coming up, this is a big day right here. This is a big day about the serious, those that are praying, those that are fasting, those that are spending all day here. You see the details in your bulletin. You're invited to stay after and make this Lord's Day truly an all-day event with some prayer, preaching, witnessing, and other opportunities all afternoon for the kids, nursery. It all happens all day right here. We've gone to great lengths to make this a good afternoon, followed by our brief service at 6 o'clock and then our break fast meal tonight, right after that. That'll probably be by 6:30, by the way. This is a big day, and we want to take advantage of this opportunity right now, looking at Psalm 126, verse 5, which says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Did you see that verse? Did you? Are you listening today? Okay. I know you're hungry. I can see it on some of their faces, too. Look at verse 5 again. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Question, sow what? Okay, you're not listening. What was it again? They that sow in... We made it. Very good. Verse 6. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Would you look this way, please? Question this morning. Would you pull out your garden hose to help save your neighbor from a fire? That was a question, too. You would? Okay, good, good. You're civil humans. I'm glad to hear that this morning. You have a heart. Question. If you were a doctor, would you be able to tell someone if they had a terminal disease? Let me add to that. How about if you had the cure? Yes? Another yes. That makes it a little easier, having the cure. Okay, another question. Would you take the car keys away from a drunk? Would you do that? All right, if you say yes to these questions, then you should witness to a friend. You should witness to family members. If you would sit by the bedside of an ailing family member, you should invite them to church as well. Listen, God has called this year upon the people of Grace Baptist Church to buckle down, to make the big decisions about life and eternity and priorities and what is truly important, to set our priorities upon getting the gospel out and personally leading people to Jesus and salvation. I'm happy to report for the last several weeks now, the A-Team has been going out three times a week and witnessing, not only inviting people to church, but doing the confrontational soul winning, showing the concern about their soul, asking people if they died today, where would they go and how they know, finding out what they believe. And we've already seen people saved. We've had a lot of people saved in the church lately, haven't we? God's been blessing these efforts, is what I believe. Well, God has called upon the people of grace to buckle down and make these big decisions. And God has called me to lead you to do this and to lead by example, not just in word, but in deed. Another question, when God looks down on Decatur, what kinds of people does He see? I tell you, He sees two different kinds of people. Two kinds of people when He looks down on our area. You say, yeah, I know, black and white. No, that's not what I mean. Oh, you mean Democrats and Republicans? No. Oh, you must mean rich and poor then, huh? No, do you know any rich people? Couldn't be both of those. What does He see? He sees saved and lost. Saved and lost. Say it with me this morning. Saved or lost. On their way to heaven or on their way to hell. In the Bible, unredeemed, unsaved, unforgiven sinners are called lost. Lost. Not this politically correct term we use today, unsaved. Okay, eternity challenged. No, the Bible says they are lost. We need to use that term as well. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Each time you see the word lost on the screen, would you say it with me? I'm going to read this verse. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We need to get used to saying the word lost because we're supposed to be seeking the lost. And if our gospel is hid to anyone, it's hid to them that are lost. Matthew 15:24, He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who Jesus came for. Luke 15:6, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. A few verses later, when she hath found it, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I had lost. And look at verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, Jesus is speaking here, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one lost sinner that repenteth. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. What does it mean to die lost? I don't want to find out. I don't want any of my friends or my family to find out. And as just a human being with a heart, and as a born-again Christian, I don't want anybody, stranger or otherwise, to find out. Friends, don't let friends die lost, or even complete strangers, if we can all at all avoid it. What does it mean to die lost? The best description I can give is by some deathbed quotes from some who died lost. Now keep in mind, as we share some quotes with you, you'll notice these are from years ago, many of them. We don't hear as many of these deathbed quotes today. Why? Because of modern drugs today that we use. And by the way, I'm glad that we use them. But one downside is that they hide from some of people looking across the veil like we used to see. We keep people doped up at the end. And by all means, dope me up if necessary. All right? Oftentimes people today die unconscious. But here's some deathbed quotes from some lost people. Let me share them with you. The author Voltaire an atheist who fought against Christianity, said this, "I'm abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell." A deathbed quote documented. All this is documented on the website, by the way. Thomas Hobbes, as he died, "I'm taking a fearful leap into the dark." How sad. Sir Thomas Scott, Chancellor of England, "Until this moment I thought there was neither God nor hell. Now I know that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition." Then he said, "By the just judgment of the Almighty." King Charles IX of France said, "What blood, what murders, what evil counsels I have followed. I am lost. I see it well." Talleyrand said, "I am suffering the pangs of the damned." Somehow on this side of the veil, before crossing over, already suffering, before entering that place of torment that Jesus told us about, one named Adams cried out, "I'm lost, 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 damned, damned forever." His agony was so great, they say he tore his hair out of his head as he died. Thomas Paine, "Stay with me. Stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone." "The devils are come," another said. "The devils are come. Hell and damnation. Give me more opium that I may not think of eternity." Mirabeau. A.T. Adams, in a note, he said this in fear, not as a joke. He said, "I can see the old devil in the bedroom." One named Brown, "Devils are in the room, ready to drag my soul down to hell." One identified only as K., just crying out, "Hell," as they died. It was a man. His family fled in terror from the house as he screamed this. Sir Francis Newport said, "What argument is there now to assist me against matters of fact? Do I assert there is no hell while I feel one in my own bosom? That there is a God I know, because I continually feel the effect of His wrath. That there is a hell I am equally certain, having received an earnest of my inheritance already in my own breast." And Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Well, compare these deathbed experiences, horrifying as they are, with some of the saved. Usually they're famous people who are documented what they say at their deathbed. And so you know these names, like George Washington. His final utterance, "Doctor, I am dying, but I am not afraid." It's reported that he then folded his hands over his chest and ended his days on earth saying, "It is well." We sang that song this morning. Is it well with your soul? 2 days after collapsing on the floor of the House of Representatives of a stroke, it was John Quincy Adams who said, "This is the last of earth. I am content." Patrick Henry told his doctor as he lay dying, "I wish you to observe how real and beneficial the religion of Christ is to a man about to die." By the way, Patrick Henry also made a famous statement. Do you remember what it was? "Give me liberty or give me death." D.L. Moody said, "Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. It is my coronation day." It's amazing the difference as you stand on the threshold of the veil, what you see, where you're heading. These things are undeniable. John Wesley's last words, "The best of God is with us." Now listen, folks, I've stood beside the deathbeds of both the lost and the saved, and some of them doped up, yes. There's no comparison, even when under heavy sedation. And I love hearing personal stories from some of you. I'll never forget what Miss Sharon told me about her brother Bobby Bobby Combs, 30 years old when he died, and said this as he died. Doesn't that bless your heart? Here, who comes? Hey, I want to know. And I'm going to find out. Something worth praising God over. Not tearing your hair out. I like what Jesus said. Deathbed, if you want to call it that. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. I like the testimony of Stephen, a dying believer who was stoned to death. Acts 7:56. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Another Christian martyr and apostle of Jesus named Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Similar to Patrick Henry, isn't it? Give me liberty, give me death, either way. You can't haunt me with the truth. You can't scare me with death. You put the gun to my head, you're only threatening me with heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, we are confident, I say, rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Oh, what a privilege to be saved. Oh, what a tragedy to die lost. And if you're following along with our notes, you can fill in those blanks. It's a privilege to be saved. It's a tragedy to die lost. And friends, don't let friends go that way, if at all possible. Now, don't you wish, like me, that we could just stop them, that we could just make them get saved? But we don't know until we try. The ball is in our court until we try. Ezekiel says their blood is on our hands until we tell them the truth of the gospel, till we buckle down and make this decision. In Psalm 126:6, in our text, we see four simple points to our outline. Look at verse 6 again, Psalm 126:6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Number one, I want you to see the soul winner's going. Nothing happens until we go. It's God's way. It's His method. It's His plan. He's sending us, and we must go. This afternoon, all of our A-team will go out. This week, we've said even Tuesday night people, Saturday people, wait for the Sunday afternoon opportunity. We're going to have a great time, and we're going to go. Even when it's cold out, we're going to go. Okay? And listen, the lost are never commanded to go to church. Did you know that? Never does the Bible command lost people to go to church. But we are repeatedly commanded to go out and bring them in. Now, that's something we need reminded of today. They're not commanded to come to church. We're commanded to take it to them. The Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. See that word, go? And compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, would you like to see God's house at Grace Baptist filled up? Would you say amen? We're going to have to go out. We're going to have to go out and compel them to come in. Would you like to have some friends and family here next Sunday and the week after that on Pack a Pew Sunday? Say amen. It's not just going to happen because we fasted and prayed for it. That's going to greatly aid us then when we go. When and if we go, only if we go to them and invite them to come in. Compel them to come in. John 1:46, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. He compelled him to come in. Nothing happens, however, until we go like Philip did. So, number one is the soul winner's going. Number two is the soul winner's weeping. We saw it in verse 6. He that goeth forth and what? Weepeth. We saw it in verse 5. They that sow in tears. So what? Okay. We're improving just a little by little. We sow in tears. He that goeth forth and weepeth. This is about having compassion. Jude says some have compassion, making a difference. Pulling them out of the fire. Having compassion on lost people. having a burden. Don't you know we need a burden? How long has it been since you shed tears for a lost person? I tell you today, folks, it's high time. It's high time that Christians stop looking down on lost people, condemning lost people, and judging lost people. It's high time Christians start loving lost people. It's easy to feel good about ourselves as we compare ourselves to them. It's easy to criticize the lost in our government and pass the blame and the buck and guilt onto other people for all sorts of things. But it takes somebody special, a special Christian, to have a burden, to have compassion, to sow in tears, to go forth and weep, and to love them. You know, perhaps the greatest compliment that was ever paid to the Lord Jesus Christ was meant as an insult. Perhaps the greatest compliment he ever got was what the Pharisees meant as an insult, as they called him a name, "You friend of sinners." And what did Jesus do? He said, "Absolutely. Guilty as charged. I love them. And you're one of them," he said. "And I love you." Jesus never looked down on them. He loved them. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." There is the soul winner's going. There is the soul winner's weeping. Number three, the soul winner's sowing. Sowing. Verse 6. After it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth," it says, "bearing precious seed." What do you do with the seed? You sow it. We said sow tears earlier. Now we're saying sow seed as a result. Sowing in the tears should lead us to sowing the seed. So number three is the soul winner's sowing. What is the seed? It is the Word of God. The Bible says it is the Word of God. Luke 8:11, explaining a parable, says the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever." What is the seed? It's the Word of God. This tells us something, folks. The Word of God is not only supposed to be gathered around, it's supposed to be scattered around. See, what we're doing right now in church, we're gathering around the Word. Here it is in the middle of all of us, and we're gathered around the Word. But it's not only to be supposed to be gathered around, it's supposed to be scattered around, because it is seed. How many farmers do we have here in the room? Can I see your hand if you're a farmer? I know we got a farmer over here, Brother Verdon. Do you know Brother Verdon? He's outstanding in his field. Often he is. Brother Verdon, you don't just stand around a barrel of seed and pray for God to give you a harvest, do you? That would be silly, wouldn't it? What do you do with that seed, brother? You got to go scatter it, don't you? You got to go plant it. And that which makes contact with good ground will take root. Have you ever had some that didn't get into some good ground and didn't take root? Listen, that makes contact with good ground will take root and will grow, will spring up. But listen, it doesn't grow in the barrel. No matter how much we fast, no matter how much we pray about it. "He that goeth forth," with what attitude? "And weepeth," and doeth what? "Scatters the seed," bearing precious seed. Now, when it comes to the soil, it's not our job to analyze the soil. It's not our job to judge the soil. It's our job to sow seed into the soil. And in the parable of the sower in the Bible, Jesus sowed seed in four places. Jot them down. By the wayside, first of all. By the wayside, and the Bible says the birds of the air ate it. He sowed seed on stony ground. And seed got in on the surface, but the rock ledge beneath it wouldn't allow any roots to go, and it didn't spring up. Jesus sowed seed among thorns, and that seed got in and went down, but then it couldn't get out. The thorns wouldn't let it get out. And Jesus sowed seed in a fourth place, on good ground. And guess what happened? It bore fruit. It grew. Now listen, it's not for you and me to decide who will or won't say yes. We're to invite everyone. Some people say, oh, don't waste your time on them over there. I wonder if that was ever said about you before you got saved. So there is the soul winners going, the soul winners weeping, the soul winners sowing, and then there is the soul winners reaping. That's number four. Hey, this is easy to remember, isn't it? Going, weeping, sowing, reaping. By the way, 1 Corinthians 3:6 says this. Look at the screen. I have planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's the way it's supposed to happen right there. Now, there's two key words in our text here under number four, the reaping. This is the best point here. This is where it all happens. The soul winner's reaping, two key words right here. In verse 6, I want you to look at the word doubtless. Doubtless. He will doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves, it says. And here's a key word in verse 5. Look down at verse 5. Can you guess what it might be? It's related to doubtless. Five letters. Shall. Verse 5 again. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Shall doubtless come again. I like this point. There's no joy that I've ever experienced as a Christian like being a part of someone's salvation. Not that I saved them, but just being a part, being present, you know, being privileged to share with them or lead them through the sinner's prayer, share the gospel with them, a testimony or whatever. There's no joy like it. And if you've done that, you've experienced that joy, you know there's nothing like it. What a thrill that is. And I've had some thrills. I'm a thrill seeker. I've done a lot of things that are pretty thrilling. And when it comes to ministry, I've had the privilege of preaching to hundreds and singing to thousands, and now writing for tens of thousands. What a thrill that is. But listen, there's no joy like that one-on-one time hand-picked fruit. Nothing better than that. I love hearing a report from somebody who says, we had this many saved after we preached your sermon. That's nice, but I like better when one gets saved, and I was present. And I got to share the gospel with them. With very rare exception, I say that we aren't doing what we've talked about today, because here's how I know. Because our text says, if we were, we would doubtless produce fruit, that we shall reap if we do this. Several of us could line up at the end of this year having each one reached one. Many of us could line up at the end of this year saying, got yours? Yes, got mine. We shouldn't hide the truth. We shouldn't be afraid to take our stand. Some say, oh, I love to talk about the Lord. Yes, we love to talk about the Lord with those who will agree, but when we're in mixed company with somebody we're not sure if they agree with us, then we don't take our stand. And I remind you again what 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's who we hide it from. Who? The ones who need it the most. Friends, don't let friends die lost. We've got to stop them. Point out to them there is but one way. And don't say, I'm sowing seed, I'm trying. Don't just say that. That's great, but according to God, show me fruit. You shall reap in joy. Doubtless, you will reach one. You will get yours. Speaking of deathbed quotes, I read about a pastor at the deathbed of a church member. They were saved. But on their deathbed, here was their thought. Quote, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm ashamed to die. God left me here on earth to reach others, and as I go, I take no one with me. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning, as we are fasting, we're seeking the Lord. You've come here today because you're hungry for the Lord. Well, listen, He's just given us His message from His Word today. We've seen the going that we need to be doing and the weeping that we need to be doing. That's right here at this altar. Fasting, we can pray some very powerful prayers at this altar. Please join me for that. We've seen our going. We've seen our weeping. Now we need to go do some sowing and do some reaping. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, I hope that the seed of the Word of God would fall on good ground in your heart and that you'd be saved today. If you're not sure if you've ever been saved, I invite you to come. No one's looking on. No one's looking around. But God wants to save your soul. Let that seed fall on good ground. Let it grow and bear fruit in your heart and change your life. This is about you. It's not about your family or anybody else. This is about you. If you need to come and be saved, after we pray, we'll invite you to come. I'll be watching for you. No one else will be looking. This is private between you and God. And we'll help you privately in another room. One of our counselors will take a Bible and help you get saved today. God will be the one who does the saving. Now, Christians, let me talk to you right now. Members of Grace Baptist Church, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, but listen carefully right now. If God has used His Word, which, by the way, is seed, and He's planted a seed in your heart today, that you need to go out, do some going, do some weeping, do some sowing, and do some reaping, and He's speaking to your heart about being a witness and being a soul winner and obeying our passage of Scripture today, would you raise your hand all across the room? God's spoken to your heart about being a witness and a soul winner. Yes, I see those hands. You may put them down. Let's come pray about that. Here's the place to do some weeping. Do you have some names in mind? As you exit today, and we're getting out early, as you exit out the back door today, we're going to take down the names of those that you are praying for, and that we can all pray for as we fast this afternoon, those that you're going to invite to Friends and Family Day next week, Pack-a-Pew Day the week after that. Someone lost in your life that you're trying to witness to, even if they're far away from here and can't come. Do you have their name? By the door today, you need to have that. Go ahead and think who that is right now, and go ahead and come to this altar and pray for them after I lead us in prayer. Would you do that? Just ask God, who is it that you want to send me to and invite in and lead to you? Got yours? Lord, this morning, thank you for your word. I pray that this seed does fall on good ground, that nothing would choke it out. Lord, as you water that seed and you give the increase, that souls will be saved as a result. Bless now the prayers that happen at this altar and throughout this place all day long. I pray that you would help us to have a wonderful harvest of souls. We claim your word today, Lord, that if we follow your formula, we shall reap. We will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing fruit with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand quietly and reverently. And would you just step out? You just raised your hand. Would you follow that up with some fasting prayers at this altar right now?